Now I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 7, if you have your Bible with you, Matthew 7. And tonight we're going to look at six verses, verses 15 to 20. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, which is a passage about false prophets. Those who are visiting with us might care to know that we are on Sunday evenings studying consecutively through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. And we're coming toward the end of it now. And last week we were looking at two gates and two ways, but now the Lord Jesus Christ warns those who would be his disciples and those who are his disciples to beware of something. You see, he's just been telling them that there is a very wide gate and a very broad highway that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going on it. And there's a very narrow gate, like a turnstile, and a very steep and rugged and constricted way that leads to heaven, and there are few going on that. And immediately he feels he will have to warn them against false prophets, because there will be those who will challenge that message and say, "Oh no, all roads lead to heaven. Peace, peace. It's all right." So Jesus says, chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, we're going to deal tonight then with the question of false prophets. I didn't choose the subject. It's come to us in this passage. Now, there are many things we could say about prophets and prophecy today, but I'm going to narrow it tonight to something very simple. When we were looking at Thessalonians on Sunday mornings recently, and we came to chapter 5 of the first book and verses 20 and 21, I preached on despise not prophesyings, and we went into some details then about prophecy and prophesyings, and you can take the tapes from the library if you like to get that detail. But tonight let's just assume that a prophet is basically a messenger from God. Somebody who comes to God's people, and he's a mouthpiece. He's bringing a message from God. And Jesus says to his people, beware of false prophets, pseudo-prophets, who are not really sent from God at all. Now, if we're to beware of false prophets, there's an assumption there are going to be true ones, and sure enough, all down through the centuries, God has not left himself without witness, and he has raised up those who will truly expound his word and who will truly bring to his people a message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But there will also be, alongside of the true prophets, false prophets, and that's what Jesus is warning us against, and we must look at it carefully tonight in our own day and generation. And we'll do so under four heads. First of all, false prophets are a constant problem. Secondly, there is difficulty in identifying false prophets. Thirdly, we suggest a manner of identifying them, because we must try and do it, and then right at the very end, what should we do about it? First of all, false prophets are a constant problem to God's people. Listen, for instance, to the time of Jeremiah. "From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace." That's the message of the false prophet. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely." interesting, isn't it? There's an appalling and a horrible thing happened in the land, says God. What? The harvest has failed? The Black Death is sweeping the country? No, worse than that. Worse than that. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. Or again, the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you the deception of their own minds. And in the epistle of Peter, he warns the Christians, just as our Lord warns us here in this Sermon on the Mount, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. The Apostle John warns his readers, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we are therefore bidden to beware. And there isn't a more relevant message I could bring to you today than this one. If there's anyone here tonight who's saying, well, that was true in Jeremiah's time, it was true in the time of our Bible reading, Ahab and Jehoshaphat and all that, 400 false ones, only Micaiah the true prophet and him persecuted, it was true then, it was true in Jesus' time, it was true in the apostles' time, but it isn't true in our day, you're deluding yourself, my friend. We too live in the day of many, many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And therefore this is a very relevant message up to date, vital. Beware, says Jesus, of false prophets. Well now, is there a constant problem? Let's consider together, secondly, the difficulty of identifying them. The difficulty of identifying them is because they're disguised. The Lord Jesus says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They are not what they seem. A wolf means harm to the flock. He's going to do harm to the flock. But he's dressed up as a sheep, and thereby gains entrance into the sheepfold. But then he begins to do harm amongst the sheep. But he's in disguise. And that's how false prophets will be, says our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to accept the difficulty in identifying them. They look harmless. They appear harmless, but they're not. Now let's be practical. It's no use if we leave this sort of all vague and airy-fairy and up in the air. What sort of disguise may a false prophet have today? Well, for one thing, he may have certain qualifications which may make us think he is therefore a true prophet, a true minister of the gospel, a true preacher of God's word. For example, he may have been to Bible college or ministerial training college. And there have been some of the Lord's people who have assumed that if a man has been there and has been sent out with a recommendation of that college, therefore he must be a true minister of the gospel, a true prophet of God. Not necessarily so. May or may not be. It may be a disguise. You can't trust just that. He may have a degree in theology or divinity. He may wear certain clothing which is associated with ministers or with clergy. They may wear, for example, his collar round the opposite way, a dog collar as we call it, so that a person thinks, ah, here's a man of God. Well, maybe. I'm not saying everybody who wears a dog collar is a false prophet. There are many true prophets who for some reason feel it right to wear this particular uniform. But just because a man wears that doesn't mean that he is a true prophet. He may be a false prophet. It may be a disguise. He may have been ordained by one of the denominations or by none. He may take a certain title, assume a certain title, instead of being Mr. so-and-so. Now he may be called Reverend so-and-so, or Pastor so-and-so, or Bishop so-and-so, or His Grace, or Your Grace, or some other title. But the mere fact that someone has these titles, or has this ordination of men, doesn't mean that he has the ordination of God. There were many professional prophets in the time of the Old Testament, and God says, I never sent them. I have nothing to do with them. I don't know anything about them. And there are many more today. Another disguise which makes it difficult to identify the false prophet from the true is that many false prophets are very nice people. And in a way, there's nothing more dangerous than a false prophet who's a nice man. I think many students at college have been overthrown by this one fact, possibly more than any other. You see, maybe the young person was brought up in a mission or a chapel or a church where they were warned against modernists, liberals. They were told by their parents or by their Sunday school teacher or by their pastor, beware of those who don't believe the Bible. Modernists, wicked, of the evil one, and so on. So away they go to college. And they choose to do a theology course or a divinity course or something. And they suddenly discover that the man who's teaching them comes into this category because of the things he says. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But he doesn't have two horns sticking out of the top of his head. He doesn't have a forked tail out the back. He's the one of the nicest men they've ever met. He seems so tolerant, he seems so loving, he seems so kind. They would even go so far as to say, in a way, he seems so Christ-like. Which, by the way, is a very mistaken view of what Christ was. Christ cleansed the temple, and he did so very violently. He says, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. He said, beware when all men speak well of you. Don't make Jesus into a weak, mamby-pamby person, because he wasn't. But some people have this idea, and therefore they see this person and they say, well, I can't believe that that man is a false prophet. And therefore they're taken in. But it's a disguise, a sheep's disguise over a wolf which will harm the flock. Another disguise is that sometimes false prophets do not declare any major heresy. What I mean by that is they don't get up in their pulpit and say, look, I want you all to know tonight I don't believe in the virgin birth. That's my text, that's my message. I don't believe in the virgin birth. Or I don't believe the Bible, or I don't believe these things. You never hear that. You never hear, perhaps, from this false prophet who is disguised, a denial of the deity of Christ. Because anybody who gets up and denies the deity of Christ is not a wolf in sheep's clothing, he's a wolf in wolf's clothing, isn't he? If you hear somebody who purports to be a minister or a prophet, a preacher of the Word of God, who clearly denies some fundamental truth, then you don't bother, he's not disguised anymore, you've identified him immediately. We are trying to see how we can discern the one who is disguised. He's a wolf, but he's in sheep's clothing. And in my experience, one of the ways is this, that his unbelief, his departure from the Word of God, is rather subtly hidden. Indeed, he may even be willing to perjure himself and recite the orthodox creeds which he no longer believes. He may, at his ordination or at his consecration or at his investiture or whatever it is that gains him access to a pulpit and to the ears and the hearts of God's people, he may promise to defend certain truths or articles or confessions of faith, much of which he no longer believes. And in my dictionary, that's perjury. But you see, if he said, no, I cannot assent to those articles, I cannot say I believe that confession, I do not believe that creed, then he wouldn't get into the pulpit. So he's disguised in sheep's clothing. And he uses orthodox language, he recites creeds, he declares his belief, but really he's a wolf in disguise. Now, dear friends, how can we, let's come to our third point, how can we unmask this disguise in these vital days? What should be the manner of identification? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ says, you shall know them by their fruits, verse 16. Then he goes to illustrate that with various trees that are bringing forth fruit, but he says, you know them by their fruits, verse 20 again. But what does that mean? Well, some would say, well, it means their life will testify as to whether they are true or false prophets. Well, there's probably something in that. But the difficulty is we can't examine a person's life. We can't really go with every minister, every clergyman, every preacher and follow him around and watch him in the home and all the rest of it and examine his life. We're just in no position to do that. Besides which, we might be all too conscious of the faults and failings in our own lives. We might remember the words of our Lord earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, judge not that ye be not judged. We'd be afraid to do that. So if we want to be practical and to put this Bible into practice here, that's not going to help us an awful lot. Some would say, well, look at the results of the person's preaching, because by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, preaching should bring forth fruits. If a person comes with a message from God, it should, given time, over a period of time, have certain effects. So what you must do is to examine the effects. Well, I think there's a lot in this. For example, if a man is a preacher of the word, he's a preacher of the gospel. And I would expect that if he preaches the true gospel, he ought to see some people being saved eventually. And if a person is preaching and preaching, and you examine those who come under his preaching and they are never saved, well then, that surely must at least raise a question mark. Is he really preaching the true gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he sent forth his evangelists to carry the good news. And then the message of God's word should build up believers. And so therefore the fruits should be that people who sit under that preaching, sit under that message, should be strengthened in their faith, should enlarge their knowledge of God and his grace. So certainly that's one way of testing. But even that takes a lot of examination and takes a lot of time. Is there no other way in which God's people can bring a yardstick to try to discover the true from the false here? By their fruits ye shall know them. Well, I think so, because the fruits of a prophet is his prophecy, is his preaching, his proclamation, his bringing the message. That's certainly an immediate fruit. We listen to what he has to say. We are told in Scripture the false prophet prophesies lies. He says, for example, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And therefore we can take our Bible in one hand and the book that we're reading or the man we're listening to over a period of time in the other hand, and we can say, well now, is there some way in which we can discern here by this method the true from the false? Jesus says, beware, my disciples, beware of false prophets. Well, I think we can say the first thing is this: does he in fact proclaim God's message humbly but with authority as a true prophet should? Or does he in fact preach politics, or psychology, or sociology? Now, I don't mean that God's true word never has any political reference, or psychological reference, or sociological reference. Of course it does. But there are some people who gain access to a pulpit in order to proclamate their particular political views, maybe disguised, or just some kind of sociology. I told my people one Thursday how in 1954 a voice was raised in Haringey Arena, a boxing stadium in London. And people began to flock in their thousands on the buses and on the tubes and everything to go and hear a preacher. And one of the things that many of those people said is, he speaks with authority. Billy Graham. The Bible says, he said. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, this is the truth, this is the way. Now there were hundreds, possibly by the grace of God, thousands of people who for years had been preaching with the same authority in England. But the people who made these statements about never have we heard anything like this before were poor people who'd been attending churches where they had never heard anything like this before. Because they had never heard the authoritative preaching of the Word of God because they were under a false prophet. And one of the things that the true prophet surely will do, of course, with humility and bearing in mind labouring in the Word and doctrine, will nevertheless bring a certain and sure word from the Lord. Secondly, it will be Bible-based and Bible-balanced. The Bible is God's revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable and is sufficient. And so therefore the prophet's job, if he's sent by God, is to expound, explain, apply that word once given, written, translated, passed down to every generation. So it will be Bible based. It won't be some new truth that the person pretends to have. For God's revelation is complete. It won't be trying to clothe his own opinions with a divine authority. It will be the explanation of this truth. And it will be Bible balanced. This is one of the reasons why I favour some form of consecutive exposition. Because one of the things that even the false prophet can do is to preach from a text. He can pick something out of the Bible and he can pretend to be preaching from the Bible, but he hasn't got it in balance, or he's misinterpreting it, or he's taking it out of context, or it's just a peg to hang his coat on. You know the sort of thing I mean. Now that doesn't mean that all preachers who have a different place or a different text every Sunday morning or evening are therefore false prophets. I'm not saying that. But the mere fact that somebody opens the Bible and reads a verse and then proceeds to preach doesn't necessarily mean that his preaching is Bible-based, God-ordained and Bible-balanced. But the main way to tell the disguised false prophet, the wolf in sheep's clothing, is by what he leaves out of his preaching. You see, half a truth which is put forth as if it was the whole truth is no truth at all. It's false. And I have found in my dealings with people over many years that this seems to be a characteristic. Let me give you some examples. He will say things about God, but you will find that he seems to center only upon one attribute of God, and that is that God is love. To such an extent that it seems almost as if that phrase is reversed, love is God. But the Bible says we are to preach also that God is holy. The same apostle that gave us the wonderful text, God is love, also said God is light. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is wrathful against sinful men. We must have a whole concept of God, but the false prophet will often leave things out. He'll take the iron out of it, the unpalatable out of it. He'll speak about man, But will he not say that man is an evolved or evolving creature who is basically good, but who has need of a few rough edges or unsociable behavior to be got rid of? But the Bible teaches us that man's heart is corrupt, that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He's guilty, he's dead, he's blind in his sin, and he's helpless without the mercy and grace and power of God. And that's the very opposite of that man is really intrinsically good. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be various interpretations and views of the Lord Jesus, but let's focus upon his death. What saith the preacher about the death of Christ? To the false prophet, the death of Christ remains a mystery, or else he was just a martyr. But if there's one thing you will tend to find missing from his proclamation about the death of Christ, and that is that Jesus died as a substitute, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. That's the gospel. You won't hear it from the false prophet. In fact, you will tend to find that he's embarrassed by references to the blood of Christ and to the sacrifice of Christ. He'll call it a gory gospel, and he doesn't like it. Salvation? Well, if he believes in salvation at all, normally he tends to ridicule words like being saved. But if he believes in salvation at all, either it'll be by works or by sacraments or by joining the church, or most likely of all, ultimately all will be saved anyway. And that's the opposite to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said there's a wide gate and a broad road that leads to hell, and there are many going in on it. Who said there's only one way to heaven, and that's through me? He said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the false prophet says that's intolerant. And his gospel is tolerance. All roads lead to heaven. The Bible says you must be born again, or you cannot see God. You'll hardly hear the new birth mentioned. When it comes to the scriptures, the false prophet will pick and choose what he wants to believe from the Bible. I'm not saying he won't believe any of the Bible. You will tend to find that the false prophet picks this and chooses that. I remember in my college, sitting there once in the principal's study in the college where I trained to be a teacher, and there was a minister of that particular denomination who was the principal, and he was conducting the study, and we were all around there, the group of students. And somebody raised the question, do we believe the end of Matthew 25? Now that's the story about that Jesus told of the last judgment, when there would be a separation of the sheep from the goats, and those who were to be saved would go into everlasting glory. And then there would be those who would go to everlasting punishment. And we were asked, do we believe that? And every single one of us in that circle said, yes, we believe about those on the right hand who will go to everlasting glory. And we were going to leave it there. And I said, may we take the other half of the section? May we turn the coin over? Do we believe the other part? These shall go away into everlasting punishment. And there wasn't one except me who believed that, including the minister. No. And that taught me a lesson, if I didn't need being taught that lesson, that people will play fast and loose with the Bible and just pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible, and anything which is unpalatable will be rejected until they end up with their own religion. And I tend to find that the false prophet removes every reference to judgment and hell and condemnation and wrath. All that must go. In a church magazine that was circulated near to where I used to live, which was circulated into hundreds, probably thousands of homes, I read this. Is there a heaven? At the risk of being trite, There is no scientific proof either way. My belief in the existence of another life rests on my own personal experience. Since man, with his perennial logic, only believes what he sees, I feel this is the only foundation on which anyone can base his Christian beliefs. What about hell? Neither of us believes in the existence of a hell, as it is portrayed in the Bible. The idea of some form of punishment after death does not seem to fit in with the rest of Jesus' teaching. Why would the all-merciful God condemn us to punishment for our sins, and we are all sinners? Where would he draw the line? Those with over half marks go up and the rest go down. What about the devil? We do not believe that the devil exists as an external force. Yes, well, that's one of the devil's biggest weapons, to persuade people he doesn't exist. Now, all that, and I could read on, all that was circulated in the name of a church all around the district into thousands of homes. And that's why I have to say, though I know it's unpopular, I know that. I'd rather miss it out, go on to something else. Jesus said, beware of false prophets, and we can't leave it out. Because we live in a day and an age when apostasy and unbelief has spread like a plague across the land. And when poor people going into a place of worship, I don't care what the label may be outside, with certain exceptions, we can't guarantee what they're going to hear. And that's why God's people need to be so discerning. So we come to our conclusion. What is our duty, therefore, having identified them? We must do it. We must try to detect. Some people say it's unloving. It's unloving to beware of false prophets and to try to sort out the false from the true. My dear friends, is it unloving to detect a forger of pound notes and stop him? Is that unloving? Would it be loving to write to the Home Secretary and say, don't be such an unloving man? He's a nice forger and he's doing his best. Let him go on with his work. And we'll try and persuade him to get them more accurate and nearer to the real thing. No, you wouldn't. Let me put this to you. Would you think it unloving to stop a false doctor from peddling false medicine that won't cure anybody? Supposing he set up his shop and he said, here you are, I've got medicine that will cure your physical illness, and it wouldn't. In fact, it was poison, would do them harm. Would you think it unloving to try and detect that which was true from that which was false? No, of course not. Obviously, we will love the false prophet, and we will try to change him, and so on. But one thing we will do is to detect and discern whether it is a false prophet. A wolf disguised in sheep's clothing. Then what should we do? Well, I want to put it to you like this. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. What do you think a shepherd would do if in his flock he suddenly found there was a wolf in sheep's clothing? Would he call his other shepherds together and say, let's hope it doesn't do too much damage? Would he call his other shepherds together and say, well, let's be thankful that they are not all like that. We at least have some true shepherds amongst the wolves in sheep's clothing. Would he call together his other shepherds and say, let's try and influence them, meanwhile hoping that they don't eat too many or destroy too many of the flock or do too much harm? Do you think he would call together the other shepherds of the flock and say, well, we won't do anything, but we'll pray about it? I tell you, if he has any care for the sheep at all, he'll get them out. That's what he'll do. And I believe that one of the reasons for the state that we are in today is because God's people have not been aware of false prophets, or having been aware, have done nothing. I hope it isn't true what was true in Jeremiah's time, that God had to say, "My people love to have it so. My people just want preachers who will tickle their ears, tell funny stories, turn the church into an entertainment business, and send people out as quick and as painlessly as possible." That's the false prophet. Get them out. And I think you and I should say to ourselves, what can we, not to say we can do nothing, what will God have me to do? 100 years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whom many of us revere and honour his memory, wrote to the leaders of the particular denomination that he was in, and he said, "What are you going to do about false prophets?" And they said, "Nothing. We're going to do nothing." And he said, "Well, in that case, I can no longer be in confederacy with those who deny the gospel." And he got himself out. And it may be that that's the sort of thing that some of us need to face. Let me just read those scriptures again to you before I'm through. "The Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you the deception of their own minds.' Beware of false prophets. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, and they have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." Let us thank God that he has not left himself without witness. Let us praise God that there are those whom he has sent forth with the gospel who will preach the true gospel. And they'll be persecuted for it. They'll be called bigots and intolerant and every other name that you can think of. Unloving. But it's because they love God, and it's because they love his word, and because they love sinners, that they will not tamper with the message. And Jesus said to God's people, "Beware of false prophets who come to you as wolves in sheep's clothing. They do no good, but they will do harm." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we have had to bring a solemn word tonight, but it's not for us to tamper with the gospel or change the Bible or jump verses. We know that this warning which is given right throughout the scriptures, and yet how often we heed it not, and then we wonder why the church is in the state that it is. Oh God, have mercy upon us. We know that the worst judgment that you can bring upon a land is to withdraw the true prophet and give a nation up to false prophets, give the church up to those who speak lies. Father, we pray that it may not be so in our day. And help your people, Father, to act responsibly, to do our duty, to do what's right, without fear of man, fearing only God. We pray for those who go forth with the gospel, that you will bless the preaching of your word and vindicate your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.